This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Continuing in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever."
Thank you, Suzanne. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to dwell among us, to live within us, to cause our hearts to live and beat for you alone. God, I ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak through me, that each and every one of us, including myself, would hear your word this morning, that we would be transformed by it. That you would use the power that dwells within us by your Spirit to see your kingdom come in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships, in our jobs, in our community. Father, help us to see you rightly, to respond rightly, and to worship you. In Christ's name, amen. I find it ironic that on a morning when I want to talk about pretense, I have to stand up here and let people talk about me. Pretense is like the air I breathe. I tell you things that are weird about me because I want to try and break some of that. But I like control. I like to know every word that somebody's going to say so that I can manage it and maintain it. And here God has us looking at a passage where Jesus has just come off of describing the greatest commandment, the simplest, clearest way that we're supposed to respond to God. And the first thing he attacks after talking about that seems like it would be important, right? Coming off the greatest commandment, he's probably going to talk about what really hinders the ability to execute the greatest commandment. And it's this pretense. This wearing of mask, this attempt to pretend and garner our own glory, this attempt to maintain peace, this attempt to maintain power, control, comfort, whatever it is. We use pretense in these ways. Every time we walk into a room, for some of us, it is a chance in which we've got to try and maintain the image that we put out there. For some of us, every time we engage in our work, we're trying to maintain the image of who we are and know who we are and prove that we're worthy. And here Jesus wants to dismantle those who live for pretense and show them that the condemnation they receive is greater. And then show us the way out of it. The first exhibit we have is these scribes. Now, Jesus has been, again, in the temple this last week of his life, and he's been receiving questions, question after question, the way Mark describes it, from different groups, from the Pharisees, from the Herodians, from the Sadducees, and then lastly, from the scribes. And the last scribe to speak was a fantastic representation, meaning he was the best one we've run into yet. He actually believed what Jesus said. He came humbly to him. And in Jesus' own words, he was not far from the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this scribe was the closest thing to somebody who was in that we had met so far. And yet he wasn't quite in seeming in. In an attempt to clarify for the people, Jesus now goes on attack of the scribes to say somewhat, this one guy who was not far doesn't represent the whole. And so these scribes that Jesus is going to talk about, these official law keepers, those who interpret God's law, he poses a riddle to them. And for those of us who don't read the Psalms regularly, this riddle just sounds weird, quite honestly. He says to them, quoting from Psalm 110, how does David declare to himself? He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet. David calls him Lord, so how is he his son? There's so much context that goes into understanding what in the world Jesus is talking about. He's quoting from Psalm 110. He's quoting from David, who is speaking, as Jesus says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, which, as a side note, is quite interesting. If you struggle to believe that the Bible is something that is authoritative in the Word of God, Jesus himself says when David was writing songs, this one particularly, it was God speaking through him. It was David's words. It was God using him and speaking through him. But David said in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, if we had our Hebrew out or our Greek out, we could understand this better. In the first Lord, he's using the word Yahweh. He's using the term, the covenant name for God. In the second, he's using the term for Lord and Master. It says, how can God say to my Master, which in Psalm 110, everybody who reads it agrees, David is talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the anointed one. He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the role that Jesus fulfills. So David is saying, how can God say to the Messiah? How can God say to the Christ? How can David say to God that the Christ is his Lord if the Christ is supposed to be his son, his descendant? How can his child be his master? And as Christians, we get some divinity of Jesus, and so this makes sense. But for them, they had this dichotomy of what the scribe had said in the previous section. If you remember, when Jesus said the greatest commandment, he said to him, you are right to say that the Lord is one, verse 32 of chapter 12, and there is no other. What the scribe is going after in that moment is, yes, there is one God. And even the son of David, even though he be king, even though he rule, even though he be Messiah, he doesn't get the same allegiance that God alone gets. And so even in this scribe's affirmation of who God is, he chooses to try and say, Jesus, you might be Messiah. These crowds might be calling you son of David, but only one person gets to be number one. And you're not him. And so Jesus gives him this riddle. Well, if you think the Son of David is merely a man, if you think the Son of David is merely a king, how can David say that he's his master? Quite simply, Jesus is pulling back the veil and saying, you think that there's only one who gets allegiance and I'm not him. You're trying to protect that spot of number one in your heart. And the odd thing is, the reason they're trying to protect it is not so that God gets it, but so that they get it. So Jesus again goes on attack for them and says, I want to expose who you hold up as number one. I want to expose who you say is chief in your hearts. And he provides this warning in verse 38, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast. He wants to expose their hearts. He says they walk around in these robes. Now, the idea is that the scribes had picked out an attire that they would wear. It wasn't something they were required to wear. Instead, they decided they would take their massive prayer robes, their prayer shawls, and instead of simply using them for prayer, they would wear them everywhere. In the same way that a small child, when they get their participation trophy, will carry it everywhere so that you know they won, right? In the same way that a high school football player will wear his football jersey to school on Friday so that you know that he's better than you because he's on the team. That was just me. Sorry. In the same way that a college girl, when she gets that ring on her finger, will walk around like this all the time so that you know she's approved, they would wear these robes to identify themselves. In the same way that a worker will wear his work clothes after work so that you know he or she worked hard today. Whether it's a doctor in scrubs or a mechanic covered in grease, they want you to know I am who I am, and you should approve me for what I'm wearing. Whether it's the guy who wears the tie or the guy who wouldn't dare wear a tie. Whether it's the mom in yoga pants because she wants you to understand how tired she is. Or the mom who's actually all put together so you understand how well she controls it. Everybody does this, and these scribes are wearing these robes to say, I got it. And you can see by what I'm wearing that you should approve of me. But not only that, they want the greetings. They want to be known. They want, when they walk around the streets, to be seen and greeted because they're popular, because they're known, because they're acceptable. It is connections, right? It is why we network in businesses, right? Because there's nothing better than walking into the room and having people say, I want to talk to that guy. They want the greetings. They want the seats of honor, both the places in the synagogues, the places where they get to sit and be seen as holy and righteous, and the places at the feast where they get to be invited in because everybody loves them. He begins to expose their hearts, and before he's done, he throws some zingers in there. Verse 40, those who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Now, he's not accusing them of literally eating houses. That would be ridiculous. The practice of the scribes was that they would find a widow who was in debt and offer to pay off their debt for them, only for the right to have their house. They would hold the debt, if you will, and promise that if you pay the debt off to me, it'll all be yours and I'll take care of you. Instead, it was a simple way of gaining their property, of literally consuming everything they had under the pretense of a way of caring for the poor widow. And not only that, they would use their communion with God through prayer as a way of trying to garner love, acclaim. Why? Right? Why would they do that? Why would anybody, Joey's thinking, I like that. Why would you want to do that? What are they looking for? They're looking for the things we talk about as root idols. They're looking for power, the power that comes with being known, with being connected. They're looking for approval, the approval of being loved for who you are, of being accepted. They're looking for comfort, right? They're looking to be safe. They're looking for control, the idea that they actually can organize their life around them because all of those things promise something that each and every one of us want, right? Whether you love power or whether you love comfort, the idea of those things is that they will bring peace. They will bring rest, right? Like on a winter day, the idea of snuggling up with a blanket. I say winter day because this is our winter day. Enjoy it while it lasts. This is it. The idea of snuggling up and being in comfort, for some of us, that's... For some of us, control... Order, Some of you need to picture right now in your mind a row of books that are all neatly aligned and perfectly dusted shelves. And you can feel yourself just go, ah. Right? Power. Approval. To know that you could stand up here and people would say, I like that person. You can feel your heart rest. Because those things promise this idea that you can be at rest. And the reality is they only offer the promise. They never actually fulfill it. They never actually give you the thing you want. And so these scribes hunger for it. They fight for it. They go after it. And the horrible reality is when you give yourselves to these things, they actually steal the one thing you want. Because everywhere you go seeking after those things, you get a taste of it, but not enough. And so you keep going for it. So you never actually find the rest you're looking for. So Jesus gives them a picture of the rest that they're looking for. They sit out in the treasury, the spot around the temple where there's these trumpets that are massive trumpets that you come and make your offering into. They're not trumpets for music, they're trumpets for money. And Jesus sits down and directs the disciples to watch what's going on. And this scene unfolds before them where rich person after rich person is coming and making their offering. Now, it's not like what we do. In that we get a little bit of music. Sometimes there's actual words. But other than that, nobody says, I'm dropping in 250 today, right? That would be entertaining if you did that. There, when they bring their offering, there would actually have been priests to receive it. Priests who would say, thank you for giving $100,000 to the temple, sir. And announce it to everyone. And even if you came with what they determined to be a weak offering, they would say, this is not enough, go away. And not receive the offering. And so it's not this Jesus is reading their hearts and minds saying, oh, that was a rich person. Everybody knows. And so everybody with money is going to make a show and say, look what we're doing. And then comes a widow, a poor widow, which you automatically have to go back. I wonder if her house has been devoured by one of these guys, right? The picture seems to say maybe she was. She comes and she makes the offering of 2 copper coins, nothing. You could pick up more out of the parking lot at Publix. And she makes it, and it's received. Now, I like to tell you when intelligent people contradict me, just so you have the right to choose something better. Wise people, people who know the Bible, disagree with me on this, and I disagree with them. There are some people that would say the point of this story is to say, look at what these scribes are doing to this widow. Right? If this is a widow who's been devoured, right? Jesus is saying, look, they're even taking her last bit. And he's bringing condemnation, which there's room for that. But that's not the way he talks about her. What it seems like to me he's doing is pointing out, yes, at least she's a victim of life, right? At least she has had everything taken away from her. Whether it was done by the scribes or not, she has been taken everything away so that she's giving her last tiny bit. And Jesus doesn't stand up and say, don't do that to her. But oddly enough, he actually commends her. He doesn't allow her to say, I'm a victim, therefore I can't give anything. I've been taken advantage, therefore I get to keep. But instead, he actually honors, you're at your end, and yet you give. The picture is in 1 Kings 17, when Elijah comes hungry to a widow's house. And he says, I would like some food. And she says, actually, we only have enough that my son and I were going to make our last meal, eat it, and die. And what does Elijah, the prophet of God who cares for widows and orphans, what does he say to a widow who's on her last meal? Give it to me. Make the meal for me, and God will take care of it. We want to think, yes, God loves widows. He promises to care for them. So how would he do it if this widow's bringing her last tiny little bit? Wouldn't he say, don't do it? No, actually, he says the way that she finds her peace, the way that her peace is actually built up is not in saying, well, you've had enough already, no more. But actually inviting her and allowing her to throw everything she has on him. To actually exercise the greatest commandment and love God with everything she's got. And he points at her and he says, that is the peace that these scribes are looking for. They're fighting for a claim. They're fighting for protection. They're fighting for approval. They're fighting for comfort and control, and they're not getting it. And yet there's this poor widow who comes and gives all she has, and in that, she finds her peace. So where are you in the story, right? Do you fall more into the scribe category of seeking with all you have to try and create a world around you that gives you what you're longing for, and you can't find it anywhere? Are you like the widow? And you've been taken advantage of. Maybe you've been taken advantage of by the church, by Christians. You've been wounded. And not wounds that we say, don't worry about, but actually wounds, deep wounds. Maybe the language that God gives us of calling him Father is just too much for you because of your own father. And you want to hold that off. What Jesus invites us to is not to say, well, you get a pass. But instead, he invites you deeper in and say, yeah, throw it all onto me. It is only then and only there, to the extent that we are able to throw everything to him, that we begin to taste the peace of the Christ who is God and King who rules over all. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you grant us the power to humbly give all we have to you? Would you grant us the power to stop fighting, to try and create a world around us that brings the peace that we long for, and instead trust in you to bring it? Father, would you convict us of pretense? Would you convict us of fear? And instead, have us bow before you. In Christ's name, amen.